I have a long passage to read from the Word of God, beginning in Proverbs, the second part of Proverbs chapter 6. For those who may be visiting for the first time, this is what we do. We take a book of the Bible, we go through it. We go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and seek to apply it. So that way I don't skip things that I shouldn't. And the book of Proverbs is particularly challenging on this subject of adultery because it is a theme that permeates the book from the beginning to the end. On one level, it is a metaphor for spiritual adultery, which is a metaphor. There are several big metaphors that you can follow the Bible by. One is warfare, spiritual warfare, that runs through the entire scripture. Another is the walking. You're walking through life, and you're on a journey from this world to heaven, and your walk with the Lord is essential. That's another big metaphor. And another metaphor, not as prominent as those two, is adultery, spiritual adultery. And so that's one of the great themes of the book of Proverbs. The immoral woman is a metaphor for the world. But sometimes it's just about immorality and adultery. And such is the case in chapter 6 and 7. And I'm going to read the last part of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7. So I would ask that you give your careful attention to the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. Beginning at verse 20 of chapter 6 through the end of chapter 7. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. And when you walk, they will lead you. And when you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice and have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him with bold face. She says to him, I have had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding the reading, our hearing of, and the exposition of your infallible, inerrant word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember in the very early days of my ministry, the days before so-called no-fault divorce. Some of you are old enough to remember that. When the guilty party in an adulterous relationship had to pay restitution. Now we live in an era, I think it's every state, I'm not sure, but maybe there are some states that still have laws to protect marriage. But those consequences aren't as direct as they once were. Doesn't change what man's laws do, and what people do not change God's law and the consequences that come from violating his commandments. The disintegration in our culture of the covenant of marriage, that covenant, a covenant is a blood oath. That's when we do the wedding, it's a blood oath. We say, until death do us part. That is a covenant. That's a definition of a covenant. But that has just been swept aside in this godless culture in which we live. That disintegration of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman for life has been absolutely devastating. In these times, adultery, as we have seen already in expounding the scriptures in Proverbs, it's not merely marital infidelity. It's all sexual immorality. But that's the subject. Marital infidelity on the part of a young man lacking sense with a prostitute and a married woman is the subject of this passage. And I'm just going to take it in its plain sense and apply it. And that's what we need to do. The first thing I'd point out to you in chapter 6, verses 20 through 35, is the danger of adultery. Again, here's this repeated pay attention, listen. Now hear this phrase that appears all through the book of Proverbs. Young man, listen to me carefully. Listen to your father, because this is important. This will cost you your life if you don't pay attention to it. Listen to what I say. Listen to your godly mother as well, and listen to what she has to say. Obviously, when he talks about the commandment, he's talking about all of God's commandment to his children, but specifically, it is the seventh commandment in view throughout these two chapters. Bind them to your heart always. Tie them around your neck. And when you walk, they will lead you. And when you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Very similar language about God's word being a light and a lamp to guide us in all our ways on our walk with the Lord. And what he is saying is, watch out for danger, the danger of the evil woman, the person who would, with smooth tongue, lure a young man into adultery and fornication. Simply put, recognize the allure of adultery and do everything in your power to run away from it and to avoid it. Speaks of eyelashes, speaks when Jezebel, the wicked queen of Israel, is described over in 2 Kings chapter 9, it talks about her eyes and how they're painted and how they are designed to allure. To watch out for this allurement. When you boil it all down, a godly father, a godly mother is telling their son to avoid lust, the lust that leads to ruin. And when I do premarital counseling, I've said this often, but it's really important for young people to get it and for this to be honestly dealt with at the very beginning, to understand what is the besetting sin of men and women. The besetting sin of men is lust. That ought to be apparent. What is the besetting sin of women? It's defined in this passage. It's the lust to be lusted after. And this woman, this wicked woman who's married to another man, her desire is to capture someone who is lustfully seeking to fulfill wicked desire. He uses a number of arguments to reinforce what the danger of adultery is. This is dangerous. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your fortune. The phrase, for a price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, doesn't mean that's what the prostitute charges. No, it means the prostitute is your living is going to become like a loaf of bread. You're going to be worthless. Can you carry fire in your shirt? Can you put a hot coal in your shirt pocket and not be burned? And the answer is an emphatic no. You're going to be burned. If you touch another man's wife, you will not go unpunished. And over again, he brings out these arguments to emphasize the destructiveness of adultery. The real danger of adultery is repeated over and over in these two chapters is it destroys life. Verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds, and dishonor and disgrace will not be wiped away. Because ultimately, the one he's subject to the revenge of a jealous husband. It's another thing that often needs to be said in the context of marriage. You have to be so careful about this. There is only jealousy is an emotion. We are created in the image of God with emotions, right? One of the emotions that we're created with is jealousy. Most of the time, our jealousy is wicked and wrong. God's is never jealous. How does he begin the Ten Commandments? I am a jealous God. And it's this metaphor of spiritual adultery that he's talking about. I am jealous for the heart of my people, and I will not tolerate them going after another. Men and women, it's appropriate for you to be jealous of your husband and to be jealous for your wife. In fact, if you're not, you need to come see me. Or Dow, or Leslie, or somebody. It's appropriate. It's never appropriate to take our own revenge. But it is a danger. And in that culture, it was especially a danger. And it is in ours as well. Crimes of passion are frequent. I'm going to come back to verses 1 through 5, but just to point, because I want to conclude with verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7. Again, there's this call to attention. Listen, this is very important. Again, verses 1 and 5 is kind of sits in between these two sections of Scripture. This is very important. Listen. But he continues in verses 6 through 12 of chapter 7, to describe the disgrace of adultery. There is a vivid sketch here of how someone is captured by adultery, how a young man is captured by adultery, a man without sense, simple and uninstructed, with no moral compass. He puts himself in a place where he is going to be tempted. The commandment is, do not commit adultery. And the opposite of that, as we confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a wonderful Dutch catechism, German catechism, that we sometimes use to expound on the scriptures, the opposite of committing adultery is being chaste, is to be pure. Adultery always begins in the heart and in the mind. And we live in a world where everything in the world is geared to that base immorality that exists in the human heart. To lust or to be lusted after. It's not new. The Bible is not written in a vacuum. Notice how plain it is and how contemporary it is, because it deals with the very character of our life. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus in his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says it's not merely committing adultery, it's in the heart. We had a former president who was mocked until his recent funeral for saying that one true thing that he said. Quoting Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Man looks with lust after a woman, it's the same as committing it. Because once you've done that in your heart and mind, it's a short step to actually that sin literally taking place. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when it's instructing young Timothy in the ministry, says to him, flee youthful lust. Our young people, as they are going into adolescence, are plagued with this, and this book is written to adolescents, and it's urging a young man to keep himself pure, because the consequences are not pleasure for a moment, they are a lifetime, or even a quick death. What causes adultery? Spending time in the wrong place. I'm so glad that Harrison picked out Psalm 1 for us to sing this morning. And Psalm 1 talks about, I won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I won't walk in wicked places. To not spend time in places. This young man had no sense from the time the sun went down. And there were none of these entertainments that we have in our houses back then. They went out and looked at the stars and the moon and went out and walked around to see what's going on in the neighborhood. In this case, this woman knew that. Found him in a place he shouldn't be. Describes her. She is lustful. She's restless. She has an impudent face. She is arrogant. She is loud. The stupidity of the young man who puts himself in a place where he should not be, and the result is destruction. It was a great Puritan. I'm blanking, but it just came to me. Wrote this incredible book, Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. Somebody know the name? Thomas Brooks. Great book. Should read it. Simple, plain. He has the most beautiful illustrations in there. One is how one of his favorite devices is to present the bait and hide the hook. And what a great illustration. Here's this shiny object that looks so wonderful. It seems it's going to offer me such pleasure and such satisfaction. And yet the hook comes with devastation and death. Sometimes the bait, it's just the hook, right? I've been fishing when fish were so hungry they'd bite the hook. That's kind of where we are today. The Word of God tells us to look at the hook, look at what will result. So much of this world is bait. They call it clickbait on the internet, right? So much of the entertainment world is about satisfying lust. So much of our culture is mocking sin, presenting as normal what the Bible calls abominations in this area. And it's all based on lies, which is the next point, verses 14 through 21. The duplicity of adultery. It all begins with a lie. Look how elaborate this married woman's lies are as she seduces this young man. Again, it is a spiritual metaphor as well as a simple illustration of the progression that leads to adultery. The duplicity. I've been to the tabernacle or the temple. I've been to the temple that maybe that Solomon had already built. I've offered sacrifices. I've been to church. And my husband has gone away. And look at the fun we can have while he's gone. And describes in elaborate detail all of the preparations. For this liaison. Satan is a liar. He lies. His tactics have not changed from the fall of mankind. He loves to take young men down the path of slaughter. And it's easy for him to do it. And it happens over and over again. There are several methods that are revealed in this passage of how he does it. One is there are people who pretend to be Christians. And this applies male or female. People pretend to be Christians in order to have their way. How many ruined lives because of fake professions? The lies that people tell themselves to justify what they're doing that is wrong before God. They're all analogous to the great primordial lie of all lies that Satan told at the beginning. God has not said, you will die. When he surely did say, you will die. Death is the result, verse 22. Again, there is graphic pictures of death, like an ox, a dumb ox led to the slaughter. There he goes. Or a deer or a stag caught in a trap and you come along and finish him off by throwing a spear into his liver or shooting an arrow into his liver. Or a bird that is suddenly caught in a snare and has its head snapped off. That's how quickly it comes. That's how quickly the ruin that comes to the one who commits adultery. Whatever the process, how it occurred, the end result is the same. The progression of guilt, of shame, of fear, of all the other consequences. You could list the consequences of immorality. If you're in the medical field, you could give us a class that would all turn our stomachs on all the consequences. They used to have that as a required class in the military because of the horrors of prostitution. But it doesn't stop people from debauchery. The only thing that can stop a person from committing adultery is a changed heart. A heart that loves Jesus more than the world and the passing pleasures of the world. A new affection that has a greater affection for Jesus Christ and his love for sinners. And that leads me to the last point. I'm going back to verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7. What is the answer? The answer is that God will deliver adulterers. The answer is treasure God's commandment in your heart. Keep his commandments and live. Keep the teaching as the apple of your eye. That's your pupil. That's the thing that's right in the middle of your eye. And if you don't have that, you can't see. Keep it right there so you can see clearly. The dangers are, again, are elaborated. And again, it's like telling your children, don't touch that electric socket. That will kill you. That's the kind of urgency. Don't touch that hot stove. Don't put your hand on it. It will burn you and hurt you badly. And that is the urgency that he urges on this young man. But at the end of the day, the only deliverance is the gospel, is a repentant heart. I don't think there's a greater sexual sinner in the Bible than the man the Holy Spirit used to write these words. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11. You'll see what I'm talking about. I don't think there's a greater repenter than the man who wrote these words. Because after he fell against and sinned against God and the Holy Spirit who moved him to write these words, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And what does he say in the last chapter, one of the last verses, chapter 12, verse 13? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment. He will reveal every secret thing, whether good or evil. Are you repenting of your sin? That's the question. The young man is urged to repent before he falls. So what if he falls? Repent. Change. Our God is able to keep you from falling. But if you hurtle yourself headlong into sin, don't think there's no recovery, because there is. There is judgment. There will be consequences, no doubt about it. But there is forgiveness. God's gracious forgiveness always to returning sinners. Let's pray. Father, like Solomon, like David, we've sinned. Like David of old, we say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Father, we're mindful of that. We're mindful that unless you give grace and forgiveness, Father, we are hopeless and lost. Thank you that you always welcome returning sinners. Father, as we come before you and offer our offerings, may they not be hypocritical offerings. May they be from a forgiven heart, overwhelmed with the joy of being forgiven. As we come to the Lord's table, may we not just rush to it, but may we do the work of examination that we're called to do, to see indeed that we're trusting in Christ alone and nothing else for our salvation. And Father, we pray for forgiveness for sins. Father, if there are those here today struggling, even with this particular sin, may you be merciful and give grace. Grace to repent and grace to continue to be pure. Those who are struggling in their mind and heart, and those who have fallen even, that you would be merciful, as you were with David, as you were with his son Solomon, who you gave us this word through, and that we might love you more sincerely with greater passion than anything or anyone in this world. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.